And as I said before, I know Andrew Chan is a friend of Larry's. Travis. And he went to Trinity Bible College. And other than that, I don't know a lot about Andrew Chan. So he's going to come up and tell us a bit about him, and then he's going to share with us the ministry. So let me pray for him, and then he can do his thing. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Andrew. Thank you for the ministry that he's going to bring to us. And I just ask that we may have listening ears and open hearts. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Hello. This microphone all right for me? Yep. All right, cool. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Andrew. I know Larry. I work in one of my friends' gym. I train people. I'm here today with my friend George, and what else do you need to know? I became a Christian at university, so I grew up in a non-Christian family, and when I came to university, God put me in touch with some real Christians who shared with me the real message of Jesus, and I learned that he had died for me, and that he was the risen King, and that if I wanted to be saved, I needed to trust in Jesus. I became... where do I go? I go to St. Matthew's Anglican Church. No worries. I won't hold it against me either. Besides that, I think that's... Cool. You now know me. Good. All right. Does anyone know what it means for a Chinese person to be called a banana? Yep. All right. So, yeah. It means that the Chinese person is like a banana, yellow on the outside but white on the inside. They're what you'd call a fake Chinese person. And I am, by most standard Chinese measurements, a banana. My girlfriend, however, she's the real deal. She's real Chinese. And you can tell the difference between real Chinese and fake Chinese because real Chinese have certain characteristics, fake Chinese have different characteristics. So my girlfriend, she speaks with an accent. She's from Singapore, and most of her sentences finish with the words la, lo, le, that kind of thing. But I grew up here, and if you haven't noticed already, I speak with a fairly strong Australian accent, so much so that when people are talking to me on the phone, they think that they're talking to a white guy. My girlfriend sounds very elegant. I come across as a bogan. She's my girlfriend's not a fan of Vegemite, but I love the stuff. Walking inside a house with outdoor shoes on, that's heresy for her. But for me, I'm very happy to commit that if I'm permitted to by the house owner. When my girlfriend's in a photo, it's very natural for her to gesture like this, whereas for me, I'd rather have my fingers cut off than to do that. One of the best times which showed how much of a banana I was and how genuinely Chinese she was during the time that I met her grandparents for the first time. Now, her grandparents, they're genuine Chinese. They don't really speak English, which is the language that I've been using almost exclusively for 30 years. But they spoke Hokkien, which is a dialect of Chinese. And I agreed to meet them because, you know, love does strange things to you. But I also speak Hokkien as well, theoretically. And we should be able to communicate, theoretically. So off I went with her parents and her brother to go meet her grandparents who don't speak English. And I've never been more stressed in my life. I had about a 20-minute conversation with them, and that absolutely pushed my brain to the max. There were a lot of fruitless hand gestures on my part as I tried to compensate for my limited Hokkien vocabulary. And don't even get me started when they asked me how old my dad was. I had to manually count to reach the Chinese word that expressed my dad's age. And it didn't help that I was so nervous that I forgot how old my dad actually was. That, and I'm actually not good at maths. Again, fake Chinese, right? So I spoke more Hokkien in those 20 minutes than I ever did in 30 years. At least I think I did. Her grandparents may disagree. They may have thought I spoke in tongues. But when my girlfriend spoke to her grandparents, it was effortless. Right? See, smooth conversation, comprehension galore. It was a walk in the park for her. For me, it was a death march through a barren desert. And her grandparents, they're lovely people. But as a fake Chinese, as a banana, I really struggled to communicate with them. Now, why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this because what we're looking at today is fake versus real. How do you tell real from fake? Well, real things have certain characteristics. Fake things have other characteristics. Now, sometimes being real versus being fake, sometimes having what's real and having what's fake doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're a real Chinese or a fake Chinese. But other times, having what's real versus having what's fake, it really matters. For Christianity, it really matters whether you have real Christianity or not. So how can you tell if you have real Christianity? Do you have real Christianity? What are the characteristics of real Christianity? Well, that's what we're looking at in Philippians 3 today. If you want to have a look at and think about whether you have real Christianity or not, well, this is the passage for you. So let's dive into it. let's start with fake Christianity, though, because that's where Paul starts, the author of the letter. If you have a look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul says this. He says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." See, there were people around during Paul's time who were promoting a fake Christianity. And Paul calls them dogs. He calls them evildoers. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. He's referring to a group of people that were around back then saying, if you wanted to be God's people, if you wanted to be right with God, then you have to do certain things. In this case, it seems the thing that they were promoting is that you had to be circumcised. So their confidence, their basis for a right standing with God was in the externals, in what they did. Paul calls this confidence in the flesh. And they believe that these external things were what you would, what you had to do to impress God, to make God accept you, to make God love you. Confidence in the flesh. That's what their fake Christianity was characterized by. And Paul's no stranger to confidence in the flesh because he used to have confidence in the flesh as well. Have a look at verse 4. Paul says, "I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." So Paul had, it was a person who had the ultimate credentials. He had the ultimate list of externals. See, Paul was circumcised on the eighth day. God's people, the guys anyway, in the Old Testament, they were to be marked by circumcision. And if you were to do it properly, you had to receive it when you were 8 days old. And Paul had this. Paul was of the people of Israel. So in the Old Testament, God chose Israel out of all the nations in the world to be his inheritance, his special people. And Paul was Jewish. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. So when God established the house of David to rule over his people Israel, there was a point in history where most of Israel rebelled and rejected the Davidic kingdom. There were only two tribes in Israel that were faithfully stuck to the Davidic kingdom, which is Judah and Benjamin. And Paul belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. So when God exiled Israel for rebelling against him from the promised land among the nations, some of the people in Israel, they started assimilating to the nations around them. But not Paul. Paul stayed distinctly Jewish. Paul says that he's a Pharisee in respect to the law. God had chosen his people Israel and given his people his law to show them how they were to live as his chosen people in the promised land. Now, by Paul saying that he's a Pharisee, it means that he was somebody who pursued obedience to the law to the extreme. So if you think about someone like Bruce Lee and how he pursued the practice of martial arts to the extreme, Paul was the Bruce Lee of following the law. And Paul says that in regard to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. Whenever anyone looked at Paul and saw his life, you couldn't pick any fault with him when it came to obeying God's law. See, in Paul, here's a man with all these credentials, all these externals. Here's a man who had impressive reasons for confidence in the flesh. Now, I don't think anyone here is tempted to pursue the externals that Paul had. So I don't think anyone here is tempted to be circumcised or to be Jewish or to be a Pharisee. But as Christians, or at least as people who participate in a Christian environment, I think we can be tempted to pursue other things, other external things in the same way. I go to Bible study. I go to church on Sunday. I go to a prayer meeting. I was baptized. I give money to the church. I give up my Sundays to do church stuff. See, none of these are Jewish things like Paul's credentials, but they can be the same idea, can't it? They can become the things that we do, the credentials we use in order, which in and of themselves they're good, but we can use those things as a way of trying to make God happy with us. And if you're doing that, you're having confidence in the flesh. And confidence in the flesh, relying on these things to make God happy with you, well, that's characteristic of false Christianity. See, Paul had confidence in the flesh, but then something happened to Paul. Paul met the living Jesus, and he encountered genuine Christianity. Have a look at verses 7 to 8. In Philippians 3, verses 7 to 8, he repeats it three times. Paul says, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." See, when Paul encountered real Christianity, he let go of what was fake. And he didn't do it because his externals weren't impressive. He did it because real Christianity was overwhelmingly better. In Paul's eyes, having real Christianity, having the real Jesus, that was what was worth having. So that brings us back to our first question: what characterizes real Christianity? All right, so the first characteristic that Paul gives us about what real Christianity is real Christianity is knowing Christ. Paul says in verse 8 that knowing Christ, that's of surpassing worth. Notice, it's not just about knowing about Jesus, it's knowing Jesus. So what's the difference? Do you guys know Will Smith? You know about him. You know that he's an actor. He has a partner. He has kids. He punched Chris Rock in the face. But that's all head knowledge. You know about him. But do you actually know him? Are you actually in a relationship with him? Are you actually in a friendship with him? That's the difference. Head knowledge versus actual relationship based on that knowledge. Paul embraced relationship with the living Christ. He entrusted himself to him. Notice what Paul calls Jesus in verse 8. He calls Jesus, Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul knew that Jesus is the king. That's the head knowledge. But Paul also entrusted his life to him so that Jesus wasn't just the king. Jesus was my king. That's relationship. See, contrary to cultural opinion, genuine Christianity at its heart, it's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a list of how impressive you may or may not be towards God. It's a relationship of trust. It's a relationship of submission to Jesus based on how he has revealed himself, which is the risen Lord of heaven and earth who has died for his people. Paul knew genuine Christianity. He knew Christ. And compared to that, he counted any of his impressive externals as rubbish. Well, rubbish is the polite translation. The actual word is the word sewage. And you know what you do with sewage? You don't frame it and put it in a jar and show it to people and go, hey, look, I did that. Like, you get rid of it. That's what Paul did with all of his impressive externals when he met Jesus. What kind of Christianity do you have? Is it a list of rules only? Is it a list of credentials? Or is it a living relationship with the one of supreme worth? There's a difference between doing rules to try to make yourself better, any self-help book can give you that, or entrusting yourself to Jesus in a way that's life-changing. Friends, you go to church, you may attend Bible study, you may pray, and you may do all the stuff that's expected of a Christian, and that's great. But do you know Jesus the King? Have you entrusted yourself to him? Can you honestly say with Paul that Jesus is Christ Jesus, my Lord, my King? Because real Christianity is knowing Jesus. Well, what's so great about knowing Jesus? Well, that brings us to our second characteristic of real Christianity. Real Christianity teaches that a right standing with God, with the God of the universe, is not something that you earn by doing things, by externals or by your credentials. Real Christianity says that a right standing with God, righteousness from God, that is given to you as a free gift to those who know Christ, to those who are united to Christ, to those who trust Christ. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 9. Paul says that he wants to gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Friends, this is God's world. He made it, he made us, and he gives us every good thing that we enjoy. The food, the water, the friendship, the relationships. He's the one who deserves our honor and allegiance. But instead of giving that to him, what we all as humans do is we rebel against him and we ignore him and we try to be our own boss without him and we break our relationship with him. And that's just evil. It's like good parents who provide for their kids, feed them, clothe them, look after them, and generously give them great things to enjoy. And the kids live in their house, but the kids ignore their parents and they just want to live the way they want. And as evil as it is, how would you expect the parents to feel? Well, they'd feel sad and angry. And that's how our God, the creator and provider and our rightful king, that's how he feels towards our rebellion against him. He's evil, it's evil, and he's angry about it. And our relationship with him is broken because of it. And being good and just, he just can't ignore that evil. He promises that one day he's going to execute judgment on all humanity because of our evil rebellion. But the thing is, if you know the God of the Bible, you know that he's a God that doesn't want people to perish. He wants reconciliation. And so he sends his son, Jesus, to serve us, to save us, to restore our relationship with him. Jesus, the one who Paul says was equal with God. The one who, though he was equal with God, never rebelled against God. The one who put our interests ahead of his own. The one who humbled himself and became a man and served us by dying on a cross. The innocent for the guilty. If you're in Philippians, turn back to the chapter before that. In chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 in Philippians, Paul describes Jesus there. He says that Christ Jesus was in the form of God, but didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus, the innocent one, he served God and he served us. And he died in the place of us, the guilty, and took the punishment that we deserve so that our relationship with God could be restored. Friends, no one is ever going to love you more than the Lord Jesus. He's the kind of person that you would want to know, because he's the person who loved you to death. But Jesus is more than the person who died. Have a look at verses 9 to 11 in chapter 2. Paul continues by saying, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is the risen Lord, whose lordship is going to be acknowledged one day by everybody, whether they welcome it or not. And those who set themselves against Jesus the King will perish. But before that day comes, he is giving every one of us rebels a chance to get right with him. Submit, his offer is, his command is, submit and entrust yourself to him, and he'll freely give you a right standing with himself and God. Freely, because he died for you. That's real Christianity. Is God okay with you? Are you in a right relationship with God? If your answer is yes, what's your basis for saying yes? Is it because you go to church? Because you go to Bible study? Because you pray? Because you're an okay person who tries to do good? Because you have an impressive list of credentials? Remember, Paul had a massive list of credentials. And in verse 8 in chapter 3, he says that he suffered the loss of all things and he counted them as sewage in order that he can gain Christ. See, Paul had a choice on where to put his trust. It was either trust in the externals or trust in Christ alone. You can't have both. You're either trusting in Christ or you're trusting in something else. So what does Paul do? He counted his externals as rubbish in order to gain Christ. Now, again, don't get me wrong. Those externals that we have, like going to church, doing Bible study, praying, they're all good things that can help a Christian to have a healthy Christian life. And if they're part of your life, that's great. They should be. But when you turn these good things into something that you do to get a right standing with God, that's counterfeit Christianity. And when you do it that way, those things can end up stopping you from coming to Christ. Because confidence in the flesh, confidence in what you do, that's self-confidence. I did it, and I don't need anyone. Self-confident people are the ones who think, yeah, I've done my Bible reading, I've gone to church, I've done my cell group for this week, I've given God his due. He must be okay with me now. The self-confident person says, in short, I don't need Jesus. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to die for me. But, you know, I think my Bible study and my prayer and my actions are way better and more impressive for you to accept me. Friends, that's fake Christianity. Paul counted his list as rubbish, as sewage, in compared to Jesus, the King who gave his life for him. And our lists, they are nowhere near as impressive as Paul's. And they're certainly not as big as Jesus' death for us. Don't rely on your lists. Real Christianity relies on what Jesus has done. Real Christianity comes to Jesus on the knees and cries out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's not the labor of my hands which can fulfill your Lord's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. Nothing we do can ever get us right with God. Only Jesus, who laid down his life, can. Paul wants a righteousness, not from his own, that comes from his efforts, but that which comes through faith in Christ. That's real Christianity. Isn't that what you want? All right, last characteristic of Christianity, third characteristic that Paul gives. Real Christianity gives you real life now, and it gives you eternal life later. See, real Christianity gives you a new identity in Christ. You're now, if you are a real Christian, you are now one of God's people. Have a look at verse 12. Paul, in chapter 3, Paul says that Christ Jesus has made him his own. See, it's past tense. It's done. He's one of God's people now. But that's not all. Being connected, being declared right through Christ, well, that motivates and then that empowers the person to be able to live new life, real life now. In verse 10, Paul talks about what flows from connection to Jesus. In connection to Jesus, Paul says that he may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. See, death, that's the judgment for sin. But Jesus took our sin and the consequences all on himself and took the full judgment that we deserved. He took it, he defeated it, and he was raised in glory. Real Christianity enables you, grants you the privilege of being able to experience that same power of resurrection in your life too. See, to experience the power of resurrection is to experience God's power to fight sin in your life. All those things which would lead to judgment and death. Real Christianity empowers you to experience that power and to win. Whenever you say no to sin, no to selfishness, no to evil, no to rebelling against God, that's resurrection power in you. When you decide to imitate Jesus in love and self-sacrificial service, in laying down your life for the good of others, that is becoming like Christ in his death. That is resurrection power in you. Sure, experiencing such things means that you'll suffer when you say no to sin and those bad habits and say yes to God and being like Christ. But friends, that's true life. That's real life. That's new life. That's the kind of life that humans were always created to live. Aren't you tired of your old life, where your selfish ways destroy your relationships and make of a mess of your life and the mess of society around you? Real Christianity grants you new life, real life to you now. But real Christianity doesn't just grant you new life now. By empowering you to live this new life now, Christianity and Christ empowers you to head towards the best destination later. It's something which Paul refers to in verse 11 as the resurrection from the dead. This is what Paul single-mindedly pursues with everything he has. Have a look at chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. Chapter 3, 10 to 14, Paul says, Paul wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see Paul's single-minded pursuit? It's resurrection from the dead. Now, what's resurrection from the dead? Well, it's what all believers will experience when Christ returns. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 21. Paul describes it there. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. See, to experience resurrection from the dead on the last day is to be given a glorious, imperishable, and perfect body like the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine living in a body that doesn't get sick, doesn't get broken, doesn't experience soreness, doesn't experience suffering, it doesn't decay, it doesn't die, and most importantly, it doesn't sin? That's what real Christianity grants us to look forward to. Altogether, on that final day, when Christ returns and his work in us is finally complete and fully experienced, we're going to be like Jesus in body and character. That's what Paul looks forward to. That's what Paul chases. And notice why Paul chases it. What's his motivation for chasing this? Verse 12. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Real Christianity isn't a life of debt. Do enough and you might qualify for God. No, that's confidence in the flesh. Real Christianity is a life of overabounding God-given credit. Do this because God has qualified you already in Jesus. Christianity isn't live rightly to attain newness. Christianity is holding true to what Christ has already attained for us. You see Paul's encouragement in verse 16? Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And Christ has given us everything worth having. Real Christianity empowers you to live real life, new life now, and to pursue resurrection from the dead. And it does that by pointing you to the good things that God has already done for you in Jesus. It gives you a new identity in Christ. It gives you new life now. And it's ultimately going to give you resurrection life on the last day. So brothers and sisters, what does that mean for us? Well, firstly, do you realize who you are? If you're in Christ, if you have real Christianity, you are Christ's people. You may be male, female, black, white, Asian, parents, real Asian, fake Asian, it doesn't matter. Your most important identity is in Christ as one of his people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, secondly, do you realize the kind of life that Christ is empowering you and calling you to live? He's calling you and empowering you to live a Christ-like life, one of self-sacrificial love and service. That's God's will for you. We've been set free from the old, crooked, twisted ways of worldly living. We're empowered in Christ to live better. So do it. Not so that Christ will accept you, but because Christ has already accepted you, because he died for you. Third thing, brothers, sisters, do you realize where you are heading? You are heading for the greatest, imperishable, glorious, Christ-like existence. You're heading towards resurrection from the dead. You're heading to share Jesus' nature and character. So if that's where you're heading, make choices now that align with that. Encourage each other to keep living in line with that. Pursue resurrection with single-mindedness like Paul. Let me give you an example of what this might look like. In our culture, we think that the plan for life is to get the best qualifications in order to get the best career so that we can arrive at the destination of having the biggest house and the most pleasure-filled lifestyle. And as Christians who live in this culture, we're influenced by that worldly outlook. Because sometimes our goals and our lifestyle as Christians, they don't look too different from that. Our plan is just like the world's, it's just that we add Christianity to the end of it. We think, let's get the best qualifications to get the best career so that we can live the biggest house, live the most pleasure-filled lifestyle, and then, yeah, I'll find a church. And somehow we think that we're different. But if we put Jesus at the center, and becoming like him and pursuing resurrection as the things we pursue the most, that actually flips the plan of life upside down. Because the first question you will ask is, what can I do to help myself and others become like Jesus? What can I do to help myself and others persevere in Jesus? Because that's what God wants for me and for you, and that's what he is working in us. In other words, how can I serve and love God and his people? That's the first question. Now, in order to serve in that way, what church do I need to be a part of to serve in that way? And in order to be part of that church, where do I need to live in order to be a part of that church? In order to live there, what job do I need to have in order to afford me that place to live? And if I'm going to have that kind of a job, what do I need to get that job? What qualifications do I need? See, it's upside down, isn't it? It's a revolutionary way of living. But it's what Jesus always taught. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You want to save your life? You'll lose it. You lose your life for his sake, you gain it. Now, don't get me wrong. Getting qualifications, enjoying the good things of this creation, they're wonderful gifts from God to us. It's not necessarily about getting rid of those things. It's about priority. What captures the center of your heart? Is it Jesus and his purposes? Or is it everything else which is smaller than Jesus? Pleasure, job, house, career, comfort, security. Maybe you're sitting there and you never realized how big Jesus is. Or maybe you did, but you forgot how big Jesus is. What do you do? Well, can I encourage you? The solution is not to go home and construct a list of do's and don'ts and try to do more external stuff to make God happy with you, because again, that's confidence in the flesh. Can I encourage you? The way to do this is to go back to the gospel of Jesus. Go back to the message of Jesus and reflect on what it says about who he is and what he's done. Because, friends, it's in the gospel, it's in the message of Jesus that we will encounter and be reminded of how great he is. It's the message about him which tells of his great love in dying for us, his incredible power and victory in being raised from the dead to rule perfectly forevermore. That is what's going to encourage and motivate us to entrust our lives to him. Not a list of do's and don'ts. Not externals. Well, what have we seen? We've seen that Christianity knows Jesus. We've seen that real Christianity teaches that a right standing with God is a gift through trusting Jesus. And we've seen that real Christianity gives you a new identity and a new life and will ultimately give you resurrection life in Christ on the last day. Friends, do you have the real thing? If you don't, please get to know Jesus and entrust yourself to Jesus to get it. If you do have the right thing, the real thing, but you forgot about Jesus, then be reminded of Jesus and entrust yourself to him again. And if you do have real Christianity, if you do have the real Jesus, then brothers and sisters, do not lose him. Persevere in him. And watch out for the dogs. Watch out for those who put confidence in the flesh. Because it's in Jesus that we are granted the real thing. It's in Jesus that we have everything that's worth having. So hold on to him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for all the good things that you give us. But we especially thank you for the Lord Jesus, who died for us so that we might be right with you. We thank you that you raised him from the dead so that we can have new life. Help us to see how great he is, to see how supremely worthy he is to be held onto, and help us to hold onto him and to live a life worthy of the calling to which you've called us in him. May Jesus change our lives, our priorities, and our goals. In Jesus' name, amen.